You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church, and a special good morning to all of our first through fifth graders. I am Kim Vilar, and I am the associate elementary minister here at The Village, and I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Kim.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd go ahead and grab them. I know we put it on the screen and we read it before I get out here, but I love to point to it as we read through it. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. If you're at home, grab that. We're going to be in Acts 13, just three verses this morning. Now, I want to talk about here as we kind of crash into 2021, I want to talk about our collective lives together. All right, and here's what I mean by that. That might sound simple to you, or maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about when I talk about our collective life together, but the reality is that individualism is actually the great vice of the Western world, and that we have been so trained by the plausibility structure outside of these walls to think first of ourselves and second to the community that we belong to. We carry an undue amount of weight, and we miss out on what the church is supposed to be doing in a given time and place. So here's what I mean when I say that, that we exist in a very real way, the local church exists to be a counterculture within the predominant culture. So outside these walls, there's what sociologists call a plausibility structure. What that means is that people outside of these walls naturally believe the world works a specific way. That's their plausibility structure, which means there's this sounds right to me would be a great way to put a plausibility structure. And so outside the walls, there's a this sounds right to me, this makes sense to me. Now, I don't think I have to push too hard to get you to believe that we don't fully line up with that plausibility structure. In fact, if you have not watched TV in the last year and thought we have lost our minds, then this might not be the church for you, all right? So we're watching, we're like, they have lost their, we have collectively lost our minds. Well, praise God, the Church of Jesus Christ should be thinking that. Now we shouldn't be with judgment or harshness interacting with that, but God has called us collectively as a people to be a different kind of plausibility structure embedded in that one so that the world can look at us and go, oh, there's actually a different way to do this rather than just going, this is what it is. No, they see us collectively and go, what is that? There's a whole different way of doing life. This is like my way of thinking about marriage and money and sex and power and all that. That's different and either drawn to or with a great deal of disdain, despise. And yet, we still kind of shift to the individual first. Like, I don't know if you knew this, but when Jesus said to the crowd, "You are the light of the world," he was speaking first century Texan. It actually translates, y'all are the light of the world. You guys are the light of the world, right? Y'all are the light of the world. Now, think about how, in one sense, that should take some pressure off of you. Like, hey, breathe, bro. You ain't the light of the world. You just breathe about it. Just like, oh, thank God. It was dim, bro. It was dim. Yeah, you're not the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Now, I am not in any way talking about or taking away from the imperatives in the Word of God that command you to live a holy life. But how do you live a holy life outside of a community? Is not holiness, not granted holiness, not positional holiness that's given via justification when God forgives all of our sin, past, present, and future in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lived out righteousness. Now, where does that play out? In a vacuum when you're all by yourself? No. It plays out in our life together, which is why there are so many one another's in the New Testament. Why? Because God is forming, he's creating an alternate reality, I would argue, ultimate reality among his people, that we might be placed in a given time and a given place so that people might see that God is God. That God is God. And so here's what, if you would look back on Christian history, you would see that when the church is doing that, embracing our call as a community of faith, creating a plausibility structure within the predominant culture that shows that the God of the Bible is the one true God. And how we love one another and how we interact with one another and how we interact with the world around us, when we embrace that, really profound things have happened. So, I've heard the chatter. I can see the horizon. I hear a lot about how, you know, Christians are persecuted and then more and more we're going to be persecuted. And I'm not saying that's not coming for us. In fact, I think probably it is. I think it'll probably come through economics more than it'll come through legislation. But here's what I'm just going to keep saying it. It'll sting, but let it come. It'll sting, but let it come. And what I want to try to embolden us to do today is to think about our collective community, think about our collective life together in a way that will shine like a star in the darkness. So historically, when empires, nations, whatever, start to press the church of Jesus Christ, she does really, really well. She does really well. It's actually when people leave us alone that we actually kind of start becoming the things that we read in the Old Testament we never ascribe to ourselves. Right, like we're that one final people group that isn't going to slip back into rebellion and forgetfulness of what God has done and who he is, which is such an arrogant, absurd Western thing. But man, I can't call it Western. We've been doing it, you know, all the way back to Exodus it was happening, right? And so with that said, there's been this one quote that kind of always provokes my imagination because it took place. The quote was written when the church was really being decimated by the Roman Empire. I mean, feeding us to lions. You hear me talk about this stuff all the time. Imprisoning, stealing our stuff. I mean, just a kind of persecution that we could not get our imaginations around. A kind of brutality in which there was nothing there to stop it. There was no Bill of Rights. There was no subgroup of people willing to fight against. It was the ultimate power of Rome, crucifying, killing, persecuting, stealing, imprisoning, not bringing a charge against, just throwing you in prison forever. And it was out of that Caesar Hadrian couldn't figure out why they couldn't snuff out Christianity. He just couldn't figure out what was going on. Like this little cult was taking over his empire. And so he hires basically this guy to go figure it out. So he lets this undercover guy just like kind of infiltrated the church. And here's writing back to Caesar Hadrian. They love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that are poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. Such, O king, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. Like, man, I can't tell you, I'm weekly reading that quote and saying, please, please, God, make us this people. Right, like, how do you destroy that people? Right, he's like, what is going on? And the response is, they love each other. And man, they will sacrifice to provide for the poor. And man, there's something divine here, O king. This is something new. This isn't what we've dealt with before in other uprisings and other cults and other, this. There's something divine among these people. And so what I want to talk about out of this passage, Acts 13, 1 through 3, is what it might look like, what I think in the context that we find ourselves, right? Do you understand what I mean by context? Like we are in the great nation of Texas, in the slightly less great than nation of the United States, a part of the South. We have our own swag, our own plausibility. I mean, Texas is just its own thing, man. All right, and we this is where we are. We're not just in Texas. We're in Dallas, Texas, or the DFW airport or DFW area. Like, we're not Austin, right? Not Houston, not like we're Dallas, and that's got good and bad and all that. We've got our own kind of contextual thing going on here. And so, in light of the time in which our lives are playing out, how are we to be that kind of living plausibility structure, that living counterculture to the predominant culture? Well, I think this passage gives us some possibilities that I want us to consider as a church, and in so doing. You're going to hear a lot of my heart for us in the coming year, all right? So let's read this passage again. I'm going to read just the first verse, and then we'll stop, and I want to talk about it, and then we'll kind of dive into the rest of the passage. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananaea, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Period. Now, here's the first thing. If we're going to be this counterculture, if we're going to shine like a star, if our collective life together is going to show the world that their way of living isn't the only way, we will fight and we must fight for harmony among ourselves. Let me show you what's going on, because this is a very unstable home group that we're reading about right here. Like, how many of you had a tough go in a home group? Okay, if you're handing up, you ain't tried it yet. All right? Like, yeah, man, they can go weird. They can get weird quick. And this, you don't put this group together. In fact, if you're a coach of them, you'd be like, let's break you two up. So let's just dive in. Let's just talk about Barnabas and Saul here being in the same home group. So we know this isn't the first time we met Barnabas. We know Barnabas. We know Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4. In fact, Barnabas is actually in one of the more famous passages in the book of Acts. We just read so fast, we don't really go, oh, that was Barnabas. Acts 4, verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is what we know about Barnabas. He's like a human golden retriever, all right? So much so that the apostles were like, yeah, we're not calling you Joseph anymore. Do you have that kind of power? Yeah, Barnabas is your name. You are the son of encouragement, right? And so now the son of encouragement is seeing, oh, there are needs in the kingdom. There are needs in the kingdom. And I've got this plot of land. It's just sitting there. Maybe it's an investment property. Maybe he's going to build his future home on it where the mother-in-law can live out back close, but not too close. He was getting that all situated. And yet he got struck by the kingdom. So he takes this plot of land, right? And he sells it and he takes all the money and he lays it at the feet of the apostles and says, do with it what you will. This is Barnabas. But we see Saul back in this day also. Here's what it says about Saul back around the same time. This is Acts 8, 1 through 3. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, here's what is unmistakable. I don't know that Saul knew who Barnabas was, but Barnabas absolutely knew who Saul was. Like, the possibility in this small, tight-knit community that was gathering day after day devoted to the apostles' teaching and prayer and the breaking of bread, this tight-knit community absolutely knew the one, you know, religious, legislated man that was coming in to destroy them and drag them out of their homes and put them in prison and publicly parade them around and shame them. No way Barnabas doesn't know who Saul is. And now they're in the same home group, worshiping and praying and fasting. I'm just going to confess as your pastor, if you don't make it through this one, you're just not going to make it here. I can still be really petty about people who sin against me. Anybody else still asking God to grow them faster? Like, I can just feel real petty. Like, I don't want them to have the forgiveness that I've enjoyed. I don't want them to be blessed because they've harmed me. I want thunder, lightning. And then I'll catch myself and go, oh, how long, oh Lord, will I be stuck here? And it's not happening as fast or as often, but I can still be really petty. And I ain't hanging on to, hey man, you drug my best friend and his wife out into the street. You beat him and you threw him in prison. I ain't struggling with that. And yet I can still feel at times, I can't believe you said that about me. I can't believe you emailed me that. I can't believe you. Like after we've served you and walked with you and loved you like that? I mean, how dare you? And get petty and like fight against getting jaded and angry. And I mean, I can be petty. And yet the gospel's done such a profound work here that not only are Barnabas and Saul in this little home group, but they're about to plant churches all over the ancient world and overthrow the Roman Empire together. How crazy is it? The gospel creates this weird harmony among enemies. Now, it still has to be leaned into. It still has to be fought for. It still has to, and like, this isn't even, like, there's more, like, if you think that's bad, it ain't even, like, this thing gets weirder. Then you've just got sitting in there, Mananea. He's a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. That was just thrown out there. Like, if you do some digging in this passage, Herod the Tetrarch, that's Herod Antipas. Like, his dad killed all the boys under two in Bethlehem. Remember that chipper little New Testament story? He killed his brother-in-law. He executed his mother-in-law. He even killed his second wife. And then he married the ex-wife of his half-brother, had John the Baptist beheaded. And then he wanted Jesus to entertain him. And when Jesus wouldn't do a miracle, he sent him back to Pilate to be crucified, but not until he beat the mess out of him. Like, you don't think in that small group, they're like, hey man, what's wrong with your boy? Like, how are you lifelong friends with this guy? Like, think about how the church acts, right? How specifically Western evangelicalism handles secondary associations. Oh, you were at that place with that guy? Well, golly. Like, that ain't happening here. Look at me. That ain't happening here. Ain't no one going, oh, Mananiah, you're running with that crowd. You're not welcome here. It's not happening. The gospel's created something new, something different. Back to our letter to Caesar, there is something divine among them. Because how can this be if there's not something divine among them? And then, like, if that's not weird enough, we got so many different ethnicities that your head's gonna spin. Like, look at this. Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a Hellenistic Jew. Simeon has an unknown origin, but they're calling him black. They're calling him Niger. That's not ironic. He's not like an albino Jew that they're like, hey, Niger, that's not what's happening here. You've got Lucius. He's Cyrene. He's an African. You've got Mananias, Palestinian. He's a Greek Herodian. And then you have Saul from Tarsus. He's a Hebraic Jew who's been converted. What a, like, if there was ever a home group ripe to explode all over itself and split the church, it's this one. Except that's not what we find them doing. Now, before I do that, why am I showing this to you? You and I are living in a charged environment, aren't we? We live in a charge. It hardly takes a sentence to make something explode. We are like, even if we're unaware, we feel like we're on a spring, and if one person says one thing, we will kind of equate it to 1,000, and then we'll launch and get ready to attack. And if we will be a different story, we will be a different plausibility structure. We must not give in to the way the world behaves. I'm no romantic. There's some tension in this group. Even as they pray and worship and fast, you can be the most prayerful, worshiping, fasting people, and there's relational conflict from time to time. Anybody? Anybody? Like, love Jesus deeply and can still get in some scrums? I can. You can. Like, this is what it means to be human. And why we so desperately need a Savior, and why we have to understand that as recipients of God's grace, we had better be able to then extend that grace to others. See, I'm trying to point this out to you to show you what's possible in the gospel, to show you what the gospel actually builds and creates when people are serious about leaning into the call that God has on our lives. Like, I am to give you the benefit of the doubt. I am to fight against my natural cynicism. I am to fight against my natural proclivity or impulse to make war. I am to give you the benefit of the doubt. I am to look for the silver lining. I am to in every way pray for you, encourage you, speak life into you, even if we disagree, even if we don't land in the same spot, to, according to the book, be committed to you, to love you, to serve you, to consider you better than myself, to be patient with you, to be gracious to you, to war in the heavenlies for you. And if and when we can do that together, we start to feel and look like what Peter would call an alien and stranger in this day and age. Like I said, I'm no romantic. This will have to be fought for. The way I try to do it myself is if I feel myself get angry or frustrated, or if I start doing that thing where I've created a scenario in my mind and I'm starting to power up to see how I'll do that when it happens, those to me are giant red flags, check engine lights, that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So in that moment, I go, I'm angry at this person. They haven't even really done anything. I'm just imagining that they will do something. Please help me. Am I the only one that struggles with that? Okay, well, will you help me then? Am I like just bearing my soul up here? And you're like, okay. Right? I mean, just be with me. Sheesh. Now, this isn't the only. So this is that ongoing ethic of confession and repentance, checking our heart, not just being swept down the river with the, I mean, we are to go, okay, why am I frustrated right now? Why am I angry right now? Why does this person bother me right now? Why is that? And I'm going to take that to the Lord. I have been given a place to take that. The world can't take it anywhere. They've got to be angry. They take it to Facebook. That ought not be for us. We got a better place to take our fear. We got a better place to take our anger. We got a better place to take our frustration. And we have a God who's big enough to hear it and carry it so that we can be free of it. I just have to wonder how many of you, even in this room, coming into 2020, are carrying resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And it just, that resentment is such a warm blanket to you that you feel like, man, if I were to let that go and forgive that person and give that to God, that person would win. Look right at me, I love you. The only person losing right now is you. The only person losing right now is you. There is a holy, just God in the heavens that will grant that person and that offense the grace and mercy that you have been shown, or he will rightly and justly judge it. And all you can do is get angry, burn, hide, grow bitter and angry, and destroy the quality of life that maybe is waiting for you in the future. And maybe it's not an individual. Maybe it's an organization. Like, it's been a fascinating 5 or 6 months. In fact, in the last 3 weeks, I've had 3 separate people, 2 men and a woman, come up and ask my forgiveness at resentment and bitterness towards the church, at how we handled this or how we handled that. And man, I was keen to just go, yeah, man, I kind of agree with that. I wish we would have handled that better. Thank you, though. Man, you're right. I mean, we certainly could have considered that, and we didn't. I'm not sure why we didn't. Thank you for being gracious. So the resentment wasn't towards an individual. It was towards an organization. Another guy just really struggling with his work right now and how his work is operating. This bitterness and resentment, the anger, it's about his work, and it's eating him up. And I'm like, man, you got to, by God's grace, you got to let this go, man. It's just going to consume you. Plus, we ought not be those people. We have to be quick to confess, quick to repent, quick to lay these things in front of God and ask for mercy. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right now in the sermon, and I'm going to pray for us. And what I'm going to pray is that the Holy Spirit would bring to the front of your mind bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, places where it's just been so hard to let you go. Look, even writing this, I've got 2 in my life right now. That there's a certain name, there's a certain situation. If you bring it up, I'll just feel it. I don't know, maybe just godly or not. I can just feel it. And I don't want it in there anymore. So all week long, I'm preaching this. I'm like, take this, Lord. Will you just take this? I know what's right and good. I'm having a hard time letting it go. And even when I do think I let it go, something will happen, something will get mentioned, it'll flare right back. Like, some of that stuff's deep. Those are the roots of bitterness, right? Why do you think he calls them roots? Is it get down in there? And so we want to wrestle through and lay it before. So here, I can't go too long today. Let me pray. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I praise you that you know it's scary to be us. You know we're fragile. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask right now in this moment that you would bring to the front of our minds any resentment, bitterness, anger that's levied towards people, places we've been unable to let go and just trust that you are God. Now, if you have someone, something, someplace in your head right now, I just want to encourage you to just hand that over to Jesus. Just even if you're at home right now on a couch, just in your mind's eye, just lay that person, lay that situation, lay whatever that is at the feet of Jesus, and just ask God to take this, and you don't want to carry it anymore, and you want to be free of it. Spirit, I thank you that you hear our prayers, that you long for us to walk in freedom. So I ask that you would grant the souls represented in this room and the ones that are watching online the freedom of not carrying this anger, this bitterness, this fear or rage any longer. Heal the deep hurts that have been caused. I pray that they not be expounded by hanging on to this anger And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. So we're going to have to fight for harmony. I think we see this in the passage. The second thing, and I think all these start to connect, right? I think you can think about it like getting the mix right. So you have fighting for harmony, right? You're my brother, you're my sister. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to slander you. I am going to pray for you, even when we disagree, even, God help us, when I bother you, when you bother me, because that is happening. For some of you, it's happening right now. And then the other thing we see in this passage that we're going to be, if we're going to be this, this plausibility structure that stands in contrast to the world around us, is the church at Antioch was extremely serious about the presence of God and hearing from God. Now you see twice in three verses, they worshiped, prayed, and fasted. Twice in three verses, right? So what seems to be the priority at the church in Antioch? They want to be serious about hearing from God, worshiping God, praying to God, listening to God, and then that leads me to my third point, which I'm not going to say yet. I think one of the things, I just don't know what to do with it yet. I'm just so wrestling with the Lord. I think the lack of theological understanding around Satan and demons is killing us. I just think that we think Paul was playing around or he didn't really mean what he meant in Ephesians 6 when he says, hey, we wrestle not, we battle not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Now, the reason why I say I don't think we actually believe that is because if you believed that, we would be praying with force because you can't organize against principalities and powers. You can organize in prayer. You can organize in fasting, but you don't build the right program to defeat the powers of darkness that have been around since God created the heavens. But we don't believe, that's way too spiritual for us. And it shows just how much the outside plausibility structure has influenced the inside plausibility structure. Look, you don't battle against flesh and blood. It's not our wrestle. It's not our fight. It's principalities and powers in this present darkness. That's what the text says. And this church believes it. They believe it because all they're doing is praying and fasting and worshiping. I mean, look at the text. I'm not making this stuff up. They're after it here. I love E.M. Bounds' quote. This one, again, I'm going to just start using some of the same quotes over and over and over again until I feel like it's in our guts. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And ladies, you can hear that as humankind. Prayer is not just the job of men, it's the job of the church. And yet, I'm not trying to do a drive-by guilting because you can't win that way. You guys confuse the mess out of me on this one. Like right now, if I said, hey, we have an urgent and diligent need down I-35 and we need 400 grand today, let's give. You'd crush it. We'd have an extra 100 grand. I wouldn't know it. If we was like, hey, Friday night, we're going to do a forum on modern views of sexuality and how it fits into our biblical understanding. There wouldn't be a seat left. Let me call us to pray. I'll see the 100 of you that are serious that understand this. I just don't get it. It shows me that we actually believe something other than we're amening right now. The war is won in the heavenlies, not on the dry erase board. Thanks, Tony. Did you hear me? And gosh, like think about this. If you look back, like I love this passage. I know some people it freaks them out, but I'm okay. Like we should be spiritual people. Daniel's praying for the people of God, so wants to return to Jerusalem, just pleading with the Lord. I mean, just confessing sins that aren't even his sins, that are confessing other people's sins, and just asking for breakthrough, asking for God to do something. And then a couple of weeks later, like this angel shows up, but the angel's like winded. He's like, oh, sorry, Daniel. Listen, I got here as quick as I could, just being straight with you. On the flight over, the prince of Persia found me, and man, we duked it out, man, but the dude was strong. So I had to call in the archangel Michael. He showed up and started beating him down, and then I got here to say your prayers have been heard, and they've been answered. Now that's a far cry from how we understand the world works. We're like, oh, we've got a problem here. Let's whiteboard it. Do a SWOT analysis, and there's a space for SWOT analysis. But man, you ain't punching the devil in the mouth with SWOT analysis. If you're getting tired of the day and age in which we live, I'm pleading with you, pray. Join us in prayer. Show up at Encounter. Pray when you gather in your home group. If you're like, well, I really love the Bible, praise God, pray the Bible. Right? Pray the Bible. Just open up the Psalms. Start praying through a text. Gosh, you need both, because this church wanted the presence of God, but they also wanted to hear from God. Now, how do we hear from God? Well, you hear from God first and foremost by being steeped in the Word of God. Steeped in it. Now, maybe you don't drink tea, so you don't know what I'm talking about. My mom drinks tea. And what happens is she, this is dry, crusty little bag. And I'm like, not how I drink it. Okay. Like, just dry, crusty little, like, no. And then she'll boil water, and then she puts the water in the cup, and then she steeps that tea bag, and that tea bag comes to life. Right? Am I lying? I mean, it's like dripping with water. You can squeeze it. It's got a different smell. It's got, like, everything happens once it's steeping in the water. Well, listen, the primary way that we hear and understand our God is by steeping in the Word of God. I want you to bleed it. I want you to so often quote the Word of God that people like around you are like, is she always going to be? Yes, you should always be like the Word says, like the book says. I want us to be people of the book. And that means that we believe what the book says. And the book says that that's not the only way God intends to speak to us. No, don't. There's not time for that. The book says, not the charismatics say, the book says that's not the only way that God speaks to his people. He speaks through impressions. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through words of prophecy. This is an apostolic command, not suggestion. And I don't know who we are to go, well, I don't think that we have to obey that like it's written. All these other apostolic commands we do, but not this. This weirds me out a little bit. No, we steep in the Word of God. We tune our ears to hear a still small voice. We let steeping in the Word of God rebuke us often, correct anything we thought we heard that's out of step with the Word of God. And then we walk in a great deal of faith. In your closets, as a family, through your neighborhoods, at Encounter, space in your home group, pray. Pray crazy prayers. Listen, I always want to highlight this, and I'm already in trouble at our time, but don't. Like, if you will read the men in the Bible pray, it'll wig you out a little bit how they talk to God. Like, these really honest, straightforward prayers. Like Jeremiah, you tricked me. You ever been in a home group seeing a brother go off on, God, you tricked me. You lied to me, God. Tell me you wouldn't scoot your chair over a little bit. Like a she-bear or lightning, something's coming in. That was Jeremiah. The word he uses, patah, it's the Hebrew word seduced. You seduced me, God. You lied, you wooed me like I was a weak-willed woman. How dare you, God? I'm telling you, I'm out. I'm probably going to talk to that dude after. I'll be like, hey, come here, man. You can't be talking about the Lord seducing you in home group, brother. Like, it'll just free you up to not be so nervous about praying. Like, God already knows what's going on in your heart and your head. You really think you got to coach it in the right spiritual language for him? I don't think you'll ever pray if you believe that. If you're always like, oh, I don't really know what to say that's acceptable to him. I must keep saying, pray what you got, man. All day, every day, just pray what you got. Every time you feel frustrated, every time you feel happy, praise him. Every time you feel sad, go to him. This builds fortitude, strength, and robust spirituality. Let's go, come on. And then here's the last one. This church for me, like I love that. It's probably my personality type. So I mean, they're just big risk takers. Here's what I mean, why I've always loved this passage. They're in prayer, they're worshiping. I can only imagine it's happening. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where you're like, okay, I'd like to not leave. And I wish I had vocal folds that could go longer than I'm able to go right now. I was just at Passion in Atlanta, and man, there was a worship set where Carrie Jobe and Cody Carnes were singing The Blessing, and then this dude from Brazil, in Rio, standing up, like they were just singing in Portuguese with fireworks, were going off behind them with the statue of Jesus back there. And I was like, I'd like to never leave here, right? Like that Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can we just make some houses here? Right? And so like in all of that, they're praying, they're worshiping. I can only imagine the thickness of God in the room. And the Spirit says, hey, set aside Paul and Barnabas. Now, here's what I'm doing. If I'm the lead pastor of First Baptist Antioch, I'm like, gotcha. Have you considered my boy, Mananiah? Like, I don't know if you're checking it out, God, but have you seen Paul do a hospital visit? Like, the man's just telling sick people to stop being sick. Did you see him raise that dude from the dead? I ain't seen Mananiah. Why don't you use Mananiah? I think your glory would be made more visible by using that brother. Like, Paul, the apostle Paul, handkerchief and apron, heal people, Paul, and Barnabas. I already said it. Barnabas is like a human golden retriever. He's always got a great word for you. Just sees you. He starts, wow, you're like, down. Hey, get down, Barnabas. Sheesh, stop. And he's like, no. I was praying for you through the wee hours of the morning, and I just think the Lord wants me to say this to you. He sees you. He loves you. He's for you. You got this. Step into your destiny. God's with you. I know it's hard. He sees you. I mean, just that guy. Oh, it's like Steve Harden on crack. Just, if you don't know who Harden is, some of you have been here with me a long time know exactly. Just a whirlwind of encouragement and edification. Like half the time, it's like, I don't know what you're saying, but I love the Lord more. I mean, that's Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit's going, these two that have to be shaping your culture, have to be, set them aside and send them out. And the church at Antioch prayed and fasted again, and then they laid hands and sent them out. I love this. A friend of mine is reading The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't read that, I would just strongly encourage you to read that book. It'll build your faith. Corrie's sister in the book, Corrie's sister Betsy, says this to Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world and no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. Let us pray then that we may always know it. I love that, like, risk taking, run into danger, herald the good news of the gospel no matter what the price is. That kind of risk, I think we have to embrace it. Listen, I do. I look out on the horizon. There's scary stuff on the horizon, but I keep saying this to you. We're built for it. We're built for it, guys. With this kind of access to the Father, fighting for this kind of harmony, being willing to take steps of faith, that's all risk is, biblically informed faith. Like, what God might do, how we might stand in contrast to the plausibility structures around us would blow our minds. But all of these things will have to be fought for. Listen, we live in a cynical and angry world. I think you feel it. It has seeped into the church. And I want us to fight it. This is me on the first Sunday in 2021, asking you to come with us. I don't want to manage an organization. I want to attack hell. I'm tired of taking shots. I want to throw some out. And that means prayerfulness, and that means fighting for harmony, and that means the seriousness about the presence of God, and that means great, crazy, stupendous, that doesn't make any sense kind of risks that we have lived by in our 18 years together. I gotta go. I gotta do it. I mean, I can't. I gotta preach it. I gotta live it. I gotta invite you to come with me. I gotta fight you if you don't. So here, let me end because, gosh, never mind. I need to quit even acknowledging that. It's just making it longer. If I could give you some homework. If you've got bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anyone, you really need to be serious about taking that to the Lord. The hindrance on your own vitality is unbelievable. If you struggle in prayer, I'm just pleading with you, learn. How do I learn? Just get with people who pray, or just pray all the time with people. Did you hear me? Get with people who pray all the time, or pray all the time with people. You can go either direction. Fumbling, goofy, awkward prayer is still prayer. And God honors that kind of faith. Like, you can do it the old way where you pray and squeeze the hand next to you and you go around the circle, or you can popcorn it and just shoot around the room, or you let, like my favorite is like everybody at it at the same time. Because God can hear all this. It's not like God going, easy, God, easy. John was first. Just get after the Lord. I mean, do it in your community, how you're comfortable. But we need to be marked by prayerfulness. And then what steps of faith is God asking you to take? The frequency at which you brothers and sisters email me about the passions that God's put on your heart for me to do is comical. If I ever wrote a book, it'd be the whole back half of it. God gave you to do that. Like, God put that on your heart. And if you're like, well, I don't have the time or energy, or like, yeah, that's exactly how you're supposed to feel. It'll make you pray. It'll make you try. Do you think anyone who's got influence or whatever you want to call it right now started any other place than God asking them to do something scary to them? It's how God works. It's how he does it. He wants you anxious so you don't think in your swagger you can pull it off. So there's my homework. Let's deal with bitterness and resentment. Let's figure out how to pray and be on. What's God asking of you right now? Is there somebody you've been wanting to share the gospel with? You're just like, oh. Hey, are you... You got some fear of man right now that's robbing you of freedom because you don't know how this person's going to think or what this person's going to say or how this is going to go. I'm just pleading with you. There's a life for us. I want us to walk in. The elders want us to walk in. The earnestness and heat of prayer right now in our elder room is just, it's doing things to me in a really good way. And I want it for all of us. I don't want there to be pockets of this. I want it to be what we are. But I'm not a romantic. This is going to be fought for. Satan's going to hate everything I just said. He's coming. I know he is. And what I want to do as a congregation, as a community of faith, is have him on his heels so he can't get on his toes. And I want you to come with me. Let me pray for us. Father, bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. We love you. We want to love you more than we do. We want these things in our guts and our souls. We love your word. We love it because it shows us who you are. We want to hear from you. We want faith to be obedient. We want to be a holy people. We want to be a plausibility structure placed in the middle of a secular society that does not love you or value you, or even in the South, set in the middle of a religious area that thinks they know you but has no fruit. Shape us, form us, call us, move in us, deliver us, help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.